Bună dimineață! That's about it. That's all you're going to get from me. What a blessing it is to be here today. Thank you to your pastoral team, Pastor Mircea. I remember you years ago, you came and visited a small group. That was you, right? Okay, good. And I know the rest of your team. I met the other pastor, Mircea, this morning, and Sami. We've developed a relationship, running into each other at church conferences and texting and talking and coffee, and just so thankful for you. And of course, the Brajka family, Pastor Victor. The Brajkas are dear friends of our family. Your son, George, is a good friend of mine. And I got to see some old friends today, and it's just such a blessing to be here. You know, the pulpit is a very important thing in any church. It's where thus saith the Lord, comes from the pulpit. And so for your pastors to give away the pulpit for a Sunday morning, I don't take that lightly. I do believe that God has something for us this morning. In my preparations this week, I'm convinced that God had something for me personally in my own heart first before I can come up here and proclaim it, and just thankful that God's word always comes through and always has something to teach us. Amen. 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 So let's go ahead. I asked Pastor Sami, what would you like me to prepare for your church this morning? And he said, well, we're preaching in John, and so could you do 42 verses in 30 minutes? So here I go. I got 42 verses. We're going to fly through it, as the Americans would say, buckle up, strap in. We're going to go pretty fast. We're going to take the highlights from this text, understanding at the same time that there are various applications in this text. There are many ways that we could preach this text, and there's theological implications that maybe we don't have much time to get into this week. I can't cover it all, but I do want to encourage you as a church, this week, grab a good commentary and take your Bible and open up to John 4 and read through John 4 this week on your own with a commentary to help you really extract all the wonderful, glorious theological truths about Christ that maybe we can't cover this morning. And so I encourage you to do that. We're in the book of John, obviously, is the series. We're going to have some slides up that you could follow along with. You know, the Apostle John wrote this book so that we, the reader, would know who Jesus really is. And much more than that, he didn't just give us a history. You know, he's not just telling us stories. He's telling us about Jesus so that we would respond to the King of the universe. And so as we come to John 4, the writer, he continues to press us. He's pressing on our hearts to respond to the Savior of the world. And here's the main point this morning. I don't know if you guys take notes here. Okay, all right. If you're taking notes this morning, the main point or the big idea, you can look at it however you want, but that is going to be the Savior who pursues also transforms. So we're worshiping this morning a Savior who not only pursues us, but he pursues us so that we can be transformed. And so this isn't a story about a woman finding Jesus. This is actually a story about God's pursuing grace finding this woman. And so Jesus, in this text, he had to cross many boundaries. We might not have all the time to get into that. He had to cross geographical boundaries as he entered Samaria. He had to cross ethnic boundaries. There were gender boundaries, moral boundaries, religious boundaries that Jesus had to break through in order to get to this woman, in order to sit down at her well. And so when Christ pursues someone, just know this morning, is that when Christ pursues us, when he pursues you, when he pursues the lost, he is not aimless. He is intentional and he's transformative. He has a plan and he has a target and he knows exactly what he's doing and he knows exactly where he's going. You see, Jesus is in the business of changing me. He's in the business of changing you. He's in the business of changing your families. We just earlier prayed for our spouses, our kids. He's in the business of changing the people around us, this church, this city, the world. This is what he's here for. He's the Savior who pursues and transforms us from being dead to sin and alive in Christ. He's the Savior who pursues to transform us from walking in darkness to living in marvelous light. And he pursues us to transform us so that we are no longer enemies with God, but we are friends with God. And so we see in John 4, there's three movements. There's three movements of pursuing grace by our Savior Jesus. And those are the three points that we'll cover this morning. Three movements of pursuing grace by our Savior Jesus. And so rather than reading the long text, okay, we're going to save some time here. We're going to read the text as we go, and we're going to sit on a few verses to extract the main points. And let's look at John chapter 4, verses 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 to start us off. And this is where the pursuit begins. Follow with me. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. And near that field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting down beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And so what we see here is the first movement of grace. Okay, we have a pursuing Savior who pursues to transform. And there's the first movement of grace towards this woman. And the first point is this, is that Jesus seeks the sinner. Jesus seeks the sinner. Isn't that good news this morning? Yes, Deo Vesta Buna. Amen. All I have to do is speak Romanian and I get the response. Let's go. Jesus and his disciples, they're on the move. He's gaining popularity. This is what's happening. So just kind of picture it. His disciples were baptizing new believers, and the Pharisees were not happy about this. They were not excited about the popularity and the fame of Christ and his disciples and the work that they were doing. But Jesus, knowing this and knowing exactly when his hour will come, he says, "Let's go." And he knows exactly where to go, and they left Judea towards Galilee. And if you notice in the text, it said that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, many people have looked at that, and we know there could be different reasons why the text had to say that he had to pass through Samaria, okay? But it definitely wasn't geographical, right? Because you can go around Samaria. If you look at a map, you can go around Samaria through the coastal side. It's a scenic route. You can go around Samaria through the inland, like through the other side. They didn't have to go through Samaria, and Jews typically did not travel through Samaria, often because they didn't get along with the Samaritans. And so there was a long history of ethnic tension. There was a history of disagreements about where and how to worship God. And so you can see why them passing through Samaria was a little more difficult than just going around. But Jesus knew where he wanted to go. He knew that they needed to go through Samaria. And I choose to believe that he had to pass through Samaria because he's a pursuing Savior. See, he had the hearts and the minds of the non-believing people in the village of Sychar on his heart. And he had this woman on his heart, and he knew that going through Samaria, he would meet her at the well. And so we see here the sovereign mind of Christ, knowing the salvation story before it even unfolds for this woman and for those in Sychar who would come to know him. You see, he's God, but he's also man. And I love this. Oftentimes we preach about the deity of Christ and we preach about Christ being God, but we don't often talk about Christ as the man. And we can relate to him. The scriptures tell us that he's the great high priest who's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Christ knows that we get tired and that we get thirsty, and same with him. He's tired and thirsty from these travels, and so he stops at this well, and he stops at the sixth hour. Now, you might think, well, why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important, is because that's the hottest time of the day. And this woman shows up at the well at noon, and she comes to draw water. And she could easily draw water closer to the village where she came from, closer to the town of Sychar. She could draw water at the cooler hours of the day, whether it's in the morning or in the evening when the sun is gone. But she chose to come at the hottest time of day. Likely, this is what she did every day to avoid the shame that she dealt with on a regular basis. So she would rather walk further. She would rather walk at the hottest time of day than to deal with the shame. But Jesus, our sovereign King, all-knowing, he was in the right place at the right time. You see, the disciples, they were in town getting food. They were getting Chick-fil-A or whatever they were getting. We're hungry. And he says, go into town and get some food. And he had this divine appointment with this woman. He's alone with her at the well. And he knew what this woman needed beyond water. She came thinking she needed to get water like any other day. But Jesus knew her deepest needs. Christian or not, maybe that's you today. You might be someone in this room who can relate to this woman. Maybe you're a follower of Christ, maybe you're not, but you're living in shame this morning. And like her, you're doing everything you can to stay away from people. You'd rather be alone and deal with your shame and avoid others. But Jesus says in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So if you don't know Christ this morning and you're living in shame, he's seeking you this morning. And if you do know Christ this morning, and you're living in shame, and there's a secret sin in your life, and there's something that you're just keeping hidden from the people around you who love you. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He loves you. He loves you enough to pursue you. And so Jesus asks for a drink. We see that in verse 9. She knew that he was a Jewish man by her response. It's likely because of the clothing that Jesus was wearing and his robe, maybe the tassels gave it away. And in that culture, it was rare for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman, especially an immoral woman like her, and even more so in public, but in person alone, that can get you in a lot of trouble. And so Jesus is seeking the sinner. He's crossing boundaries and he's breaking through barriers to get to her. He seeks her no matter what, and he's not concerned about the cultural norms. He's not concerned about her past. He doesn't see her and go to the other well. No, he moves towards her. He's the one who John the Baptist in chapter 1, verse 29 said, is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is not the Lamb of God who takes away the flaws of the world. He's not the Lamb of God who takes away the failures of the world. He's not the Lamb of God who takes away the shortcomings of the world, although that's all true. He's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. That is the Christ that we see in this passage. And listen, if that is true, hear me on this morning. If there's one thing that you could take away from this weird guy who kind of speaks Romanian and maybe he doesn't, if there's one thing you could take away from me this morning is that Jesus is not afraid of your sin. He is not afraid of your past. It doesn't matter what you've done. You're in this room. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done with your life. He is not afraid of your sin, and he is seeking you, and he's moving towards you because his movement is full of grace and love for you. And we sang about it this morning that the goodness of God is coming after me. And we see the goodness of Christ coming after this woman. You see, his grace is sufficient for all the sins in her life. And we'll learn more about that here in a moment. But Jesus doesn't chase people down just to have a conversation and a cup of water. That's not his goal here. He's coming after them to change them. He's coming after her to change her. And he exposes her thirst so that he could be the only one who truly satisfies that thirst in her heart. Point number two, Jesus satisfies the soul. So not only does he seek the sinner, but he does that so that he could satisfy the soul. This might be the longest point this morning, but let me read verses 10 through 15 It says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. See, he speaks to her more than just a tired traveler. He's offering her living water now. And in verse 10, he's basically, I could boil that down for you. In verse 10, he's basically saying, if you understood God's promises, if you truly understood who it is that is standing in front of you and know who I really am, you would be asking me for living water and I wouldn't be just asking you for water. And he's not talking about triple filtered water, a special type of water, but he's talking about eternal life from God. This is what he means by living water. And so we see this kind of language really quick. I want to touch on this. We see this language of living water in the Old Testament. It's about God's life-giving presence. In Jeremiah 2:13, God calls himself the fountain of living waters. Isaiah 55:1, God's invitation to us, to the Israelites and to us today is come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And so the invitation for thirsty souls didn't start with Jesus here in John 4. Actually, it started with God in the wilderness with the Israelites. And, you know, maybe if she knew her Torah better, she would have understood that. But she would have understood that as a Samaritan who only read the first five books of Moses, she would have understood this saying. And Jesus is saying that he is the rock that Israel drank from all along. Now, Paul references this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, when he's talking about Israel in the wilderness. He says, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. And so Jesus is offering her eternal life. He's not offering her some kind of amazing filtered water that you would see in an infomercial. He's offering her eternal life, and he's doing the same thing for us today. And so the question that you need to answer is not, am I thirsty? Because we're all thirsty, whether we want to admit it, whether we know it or not. But what he's trying to show her is that there is a deeper need, a deeper thirst. And maybe you're here today and you're hearing this and we're reading this text and you're just thinking, maybe I'm just filling my water. Maybe I'm filling up my bucket at the wrong well. See, the problem for you is probably you're just going to the wrong well and you're trying to fill up your life and satisfy your life with water that doesn't satisfy, whether it's the well of success, whether it's the well of comfort, whether it's the well of money, whether it's the well of, you know, notoriety in your work, in your career. You're going to the wrong well, and only God can provide a spring of water that wells up eternal life inside of our hearts. That's living water. And so she hears this and she's considering his offer now. You could see that in verse 15. But really, she's only considering what Jesus is offering as a means to getting away from this well. So that, hey, just give me what you're offering because I'm tired of coming back to this well every day. So she's not really receiving him. She's not regenerated. She's not like believing that he is the Son of God. She's just hearing, hey, if you got something that'll keep me from having to come to this well at the hottest time of the day, every day, I'm in. And so she sees Jesus now as a means to comfort, as if he's some kind of a genie and she has a wish and now he can make her wish come true. But see, here's the thing. What she doesn't know is that Jesus wants her in heaven with him. Jesus wants her in heaven with him. He wants to satisfy that longing soul that she has. But here's the thing, and we'll see in the next few moments, there can be no salvation without repentance. There can be no salvation without repentance. We cannot come to Christ for all the things that he offers us and say that we are in Christ without repentance. And we're about to see a transformation happen here. over the next 10 verses. And this is when things get a little uncomfortable for this woman. He begins by exposing her sin, and we don't have to get into all the details, but in verses 16 through 18, he brings up her past broken relationships. Five husbands, five failed marriages, and on top of that, the one she's living with is not her husband. Now imagine how uncomfortable she feels now. Now her sin is exposed. How does this man know this? My sin is out there. And so he exposes a deeper thirst in her heart, not to shame her. He doesn't bring up her sin to bring shame upon her, but he does it to show her that she has a thirst in her life that she is satisfying with relationships. And at least five times it's failed her, and probably on the sixth. You see, in our lives, this is what pursuing grace looks like. Maybe you know what this feels like when the Holy Spirit presses his thumb on something in your life and he says, that's not right. You see, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to make much of Jesus, is to highlight Jesus, is to make him look as beautiful as he is. And so when we're pursuing other things and we're settling for lesser things, we're going to the wrong wells, the Holy Spirit convicts us and he tells us, that's not right, you won't be satisfied. So conviction, as we see here, it can be uncomfortable. Amen. Remember the last time you felt convicted by sin in your own life? It's grace. It's not to condemn you. It's not to shame you. It's grace. But it's uncomfortable. And so what does she do? She changes the subject. So she changes the subject. She's like, that's a normal reaction. That's a normal human reaction. When someone points something out in your life that you're not proud of, you want to quickly go to another subject. It's kind of like someone bringing up something in your past that you're not proud of. I'm sure you all know what that's like. Maybe someone brought up a story when you got arrested. Sam? I'm just kidding. No, you didn't. It's like someone that brings up a story, right? Where they're just like, hey, remember that time you did this and you went to jail? Yeah, I don't want to talk about that. Hey, remember that time when you asked this girl out and she said no? Yeah, I don't want to talk about that. Right? And so there's just a sense of, I want to change the subject. And so what she does is she doesn't just move to a random subject. She actually now starts talking about worship. And we see that here. She brings up worship of all things. But this makes sense. And here's why this makes sense. Because the conviction of sin always raises the question, how can I be right with God? When I know I'm in sin, the question I'm asking now is, how can I make this right with God? And so she starts talking about worship, and she's missing the point because her sin is a worship problem, but her solution to her worship problem is about a place. If you look in the text, it's about a place. Whether it be with the Jews at the temple in Jerusalem or with her people on Mount Gerizim, she's talking about where do I need to go? What do I need to do to be made right? But see, it's not about where and how. It's not about Scottsdale Bible or CCV Church or New Life Church. It's not about that. It's about a person. And Jesus says that in verse 21 through 26. He tells her something that completely blows her mind. He says this, basically, he says, listen, worship is about a person. Worship is about me. It's about a Savior. It's spirit and truth. Now, you can imagine in that moment for this woman, who all she's known is the Torah. All she's known is Mount Gerizim. All she's known, well, the Jews worship there, we worship here. This is completely new to her. Worship in spirit and truth, what does that even mean? And here's what you need to know this morning about that, because it applies to us. And I've gotten a lot of help from MacArthur. His commentary really helped summarize this, so I'm going to share this with you. First of all, it's the only true and acceptable worship. There's no worship that is true and acceptable to God other than worship that is spirit and truth. And you can't have one without the other. See, spirit without truth becomes emotionalism, and then truth without spirit becomes cold formalism. I think, Pastor Victor, you're the one that taught me about the frozen chosen, right? Yeah. So people that know theology, they know the Bible really well, but they lack the Spirit's work in their life. Okay, that's not, they're lacking something. It's spirit and truth. And because Jesus says here in the text that God is spirit, our worship must be supernatural. It can't be man-centered. Because he's spirit, it must be supernatural, flowing from a regenerated heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We cannot worship God unless the Holy Spirit does that in our hearts so that we can worship him. But on top of that, not only is worship acceptable and true in spirit, but it's filled with truth, which means that it's biblical, which means that our worship is grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the revealed word of God. And so here's the question. Here's where I was challenged this week, and I want to challenge you with this, and I know I'm running short on time. I'm going to move faster. But how is your worship today? Think about worship in your life. Is this it? Is this worship right here for you and that's it? Or is your worship full of spirit and truth? Are you communing with God? Are you knowing him? Are you worshiping him for who he says that he is through his revealed word? Is it spirit-filled? Is it Christ exalting? Or is it more about checking a box? Is it more about just a spiritual activity? Like it's Sunday, we just got to go to church. And that's my worship. Oh, it's prayer night, we got to go. Let's check the box. Or is it in spirit and truth? What is our worship like today? See, because to be satisfied by living waters means to worship Jesus as King for who he is from a new heart filled with the Spirit. And so in verse 26, he reveals himself as the Messiah that we all need. He says to her, I who speak to you am he. What a profound statement that he made. And in that moment, worship is awakened in her and then mission is ignited. So she sees him for all that he is. She now knows that he's the Messiah, and now she's filled with awe and worship. And the first thing that is ignited in her is movement, mission. And so our last point, Jesus sends the saved. Not only does he seek the sinner, not only does he satisfy the soul, but he sends the saved. And so the disciples return and they were shocked that Jesus was talking to this woman alone. And verse 28, let's pick it up there. It says, the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? And so she runs into town, leaves her jar. That water was no longer her priority. Telling others about Jesus was her new priority, because her heart has been transformed. You see, she came for water and she left with infinitely more. She left with a new identity. Paul describes this for us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he's basically saying that in Christ, we are a new creation. We are ambassadors for Christ. That is immediately the transformation that happened for this woman. She was a new creation, an ambassador for Christ, and she ran to the village to tell everybody else about him. And so the people in town started to come and investigate Jesus for themselves. And the disciples, they weren't concerned about that. You could see here, just like any of us, lunch was their priority. They're just hungry. Jesus, did you eat? We didn't eat. When are we going to eat? Where's the food? We brought the food. Who brought the food? Did you bring the bread? They're all concerned about food. But Jesus expressed in verse 34 something different. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And so he expressed that he had a greater priority than just food. See, there was nothing that he could eat. Jesus was satisfied what satisfied Jesus more than food was to do God's will and to save the lost. And that's what he was telling them. He's the Savior who pursues and transforms. He knew why he had to go through Samaria, because he had a plan. He knew that he would need to meet with this woman and so that he could bring many to come to know him from the village of Sychar. And then he's inviting his disciples in this text. You can see here, he's inviting them to come into the work as well, because God is at work. And he's saying, come on in, lift up your eyes, he says. Be ready. Because in that moment, all these Samaritans were on their way to come and hear about this Jesus and to meet him and to see him for themselves. And Jesus knew their hearts were ready. He knew that their hearts were ready to receive eternal life. And this was the plan all along. And so Jesus was doing something very special here. Now the question for us is, are our eyes up? Are your eyes up? Are you looking around at the work that God is doing in your life? Most of us want to go on missions trips around the world and go to places we've never been to bring the gospel to every end of the earth. And that's great. But in your own home, and we prayed this morning for our family members, in your own home, in your own families, in your own neighborhood, in your own church, God is doing something. And Jesus is inviting you to come into that work with him. Because the harvest is ready. He says the fields are white for the harvest. And so followers of Christ, worshipers of the one true Savior, we have our eyes up and we're looking around at where God is at work. And we want to be a part of that work because we've been transformed and we've been sent. And so finally in verse 39, he tells us, look at verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did was her testimony. Come see this man. He told me all that I ever did. We see that many from the town believed because of her testimony. And it all started because of one woman and one meeting at the well. And then many more believed. You can see in verse 41 through 42 that many more have come. And once they experienced Christ for themselves, they believed who he was. No longer because of this woman's testimony, but because they saw the Savior. They experienced the Christ. You see, Jesus went through Samaria, not just for one woman, but also for this village. And then if you ever think about it, look at it this way. If you read this story, and all you're thinking about is this one interaction with this one woman, you've missed the whole point. Because Jesus knew that he could meet this woman at the well. She was ready to receive him. He knew that she would go to the village and tell others about the Savior. He knew that there were those that would want to come and meet him and hear from him and receive Christ. And then beyond that, how many people they've told about the Savior throughout human history. Jesus, in his sovereign mind, has millions of people in mind in this story throughout human history. Not just this one interaction and not just this one woman. It's the ripple effect of sent sinners like you and I to go out and tell people about Jesus. And it's the ripple effect of our stories and inviting others to come and meet him. And so, to close, the Savior who pursues always transforms. He's always transforming us. He seeks the sinner. He satisfies the soul. And he sends the saved. And these are the three quick ways that you can respond as you meet him at the well today. I know we're in a church, in a worship center, but today he's meeting you at the well. And there's three ways that you can respond to him. First of all, he's seeking you. He is seeking you. Whether you know him or you don't, Christ is seeking you this morning. So stop hiding. Stop hiding. He sees you and he knows everything about you and he's moving towards you. That should encourage you to lean in. The second thing is he satisfies you. So stop settling for lesser wells. He has everything that you need for this life and for more. And so why do we settle for so much less? And then lastly, for some of you here who know Christ, he has saved you, so start sharing. You see, this woman didn't go in the village and start a Bible study. She didn't go into this village and she didn't get any theological training. She said, come and see a man. Come and see a man who knew everything about me. She experienced radical transformation. And so that should be enough. If we have been radically changed and transformed, that should be enough for us to go and tell others to come and experience this Christ. So I would like to pray for us this morning. And as I pray, I'll just invite the worship team to come up. Just so that what we learn is not something that's just for us to learn, but we need to consider these things before the Lord. And ask him to empower us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for this story, this account that John wrote for us with this woman at the well. God, thank you for Christ's pursuing grace. We thank you that Christ has found us. For those of us in this room who have tasted of the living water, God, I thank you that you saved us. When we weren't looking for you, God, you found us in our mess, in our sin, and you didn't run, you didn't turn the other way, but rather you sat at the well with us. and showed us our true need and met that need. And so I pray that for the people in this room who don't know you, God. Maybe they're here today and considering what you're offering, Lord. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would bring the conviction needed to confess their sins and receive Christ for all that he is. God, thank you for this gathering and for this people and for the blessing it is to be together in your house worshiping you. And we give you glory and praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.